I wonder, could we turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. We're going to read from verse 31 of chapter 7, going down into chapter 8. And if you have a finger then, you could put it in John chapter 11. And we're going to read a few verses from John chapter 11. Mark chapter 7. And beginning our reading at verse 31. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed, and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain, and he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. And in those days the multitude being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him, and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and gave thanks, and brake, and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit, and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entered into the ship again, departed to the other side. And just turning over to John chapter 11, and reading from verse 31. The Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary that she arose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Let's just unite in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our Father, we ask thee that thou wouldst bless us as we consider thy word afresh today. We pray that it might come with power to our hearts, and thou wouldst speak to us in it. O God, enlighten our eyes, that we might see what God the Lord would have us see, even in this meeting today. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. I wonder if you have detected the theme that unites all those passages of Scripture that we have read today. The theme is the sighing and groaning of the Savior. Now the Lord Jesus, when he came into this world, took upon him human flesh, And he was truly God, but he was also truly man. When he walked about in this scene of time, he felt as we think. He understood the things that we go through. He felt the troubles and the emotions and the feelings that we feel. The writer to the Hebrews had it well when he said, "For we have not an high priest which is not able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." We saw the words there, Jesus understands. And thank God he does today. And that understanding is represented by the signs and the groanings that we read of in these portions of Scripture. Now, a sigh, of course, represents deep heaviness of feeling in the soul. We read in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23 about the children of Israel. It says, "And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage." There was a deep heaviness upon them, and that sighing was a sign of the deepness of the feeling, the depth of the feeling that was in their heart. Again, the psalmist in Psalm 31 and 10 says, "For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing." Now, we think of the psalmist here, and sighing here was his constant companion. There is the depth of his emotion. But we think here of the perfect Savior, and we can well imagine that he sighed. He was walking in this sin-cursed world. The perfect Savior going about amongst men and seeing the sins and the weaknesses of men around him, seeing the awful things that take place, seeing the sins that were besetting on every hand. How it must have made the Lord Jesus to sigh. And yet, you know, as we read the Scriptures, there are only a few occasions in which it says that the Savior sighed. And I think that the Holy Spirit of God would draw our attention here to the sighing and to the groaning of the Savior, because we have a Lord who understands. We have a God who cares. And I think that as we look at the sighing and the groaning of the Savior, we'll be able to understand today that we have a Lord who comes near. One who is there to meet with us. And not only who looks down and sees our condition, but enters in to those conditions and feels deeply the hardness or the heaviness of our hearts and our souls. Today, we want to think about the sign of the Savior. So much of Christianity today, we're being taught, has to be upbeat. It's not something that you can do. And there are many things that we rejoice about. We're not advocating in any way that we are those that are going to have to sigh all the time or have a long face all the time. The people of the Lord have a right to shout and sing. Nevertheless, we realize that there are serious things. And we'll see that even as we look at the sign of the Savior. So let's look at these occasions here in the Gospels where the Savior sighed and groaned. Now, the first occasion, we're turning over to John chapter 11 and verse 33, to that last passage of Scripture that we read, and we're going to call this the sign of sympathy. Now, look at what it says in John chapter 11 and verse 33. "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping," that's Mary, "and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." Now you'll notice here the groaning of the Savior. He groans in the spirit. Now of course the setting is the death of Lazarus. Lazarus was the friend of the Lord along with Mary and Martha. But Lazarus had died. And Mary and Martha had sent word to the Lord, but the Lord had not come when the word had been sent. Instead he tarried in order to bring glory and honor to himself. And the Lord knew the right way that things should happen. But last he entered into Bethany, and he came to the graveside. And as he saw Mary weeping, and he saw the Jews weeping at the graveside of Lazarus, we read of the depth of his feeling. It says he groaned in his spirit. I want you to think here about the seat of his groaning. It says he groaned in his spirit. That speaks of the inward feelings. That speaks of how he groaned from the depth of his heart. And there was something here that was moving the Savior's heart. What was it? Well, it was his sympathy. He was touched with the feelings of the infirmities of Mary and those who were around her. You know, we are conscious, very conscious today of the greatness of the Savior. We're conscious that we come to one who is sovereign. We think of the great vision that Isaiah had of the Lord high and lifted up in his train, filling the temple. And he was very conscious as he saw the Savior of the majesty of the one before whom he stood. And he got down on his knees and he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And he was overawed by the majesty and the might of God. But thank God, this majestic Savior, this mighty Lord, is moved as he sees us. He has a feeling for us. The gods of the heathen, the gods of other religions, are gods that are far off. They are those that look down and almost disregard the feelings of people. They put them through terrible situations and they're beings of fear and trembling. But thank God, our Savior understands. He has a feeling for us. And I'm glad about that today. I'm glad that I worship a God who loves us, a God who surrounds us with his care, a God who enfolds us in his arms, and under his wings we can trust. Oh, here is a Savior who's moved in his spirit, who groans in his spirit, and he sees the troubles and the trials and the griefs and the sufferings of his people. Not only do we see the seat of his feelings, but I want you to see the sympathy of his feelings. Why was the Lord groaning? Well, it indicates here that he saw Mary weeping, and he saw the Jews that were with her weeping. And it was a cry of sympathy. Now, we can understand that. You know, maybe as we've entered into a home where there has been mourning or a loss, and we see and we mourn because of the loss of the dear loved one, but also we're moved with sympathy to those that have suffered loss. And the tears will flow, and we will enter into their sorrow, and we'll feel with them in their sorrow. And of course, the Lord Jesus had a sympathy like that. You know, we're told in Isaiah 63 in verse 9 of the Lord, it says, "In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old." Now, that's an Old Testament reference. And it speaks about something that happened in the history of the children of Israel. But the angel there that they're speaking of, the angel of his presence, that's the Lord Jesus. The Lord often appeared as the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament days. And it says, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. Oh, he not only understands, but he feels the very things that we feel. Now, We can enter into sympathy with somebody, but we don't feel all that they feel. We don't feel the depths of their sorrow. But it says, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. He understands the very thing that we feel. He knows all about us. And thank God, the Bible says there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You know, there are times when we feel that nobody understands. There are times when perhaps we say to ourselves, you know, people just don't get what I'm going through. They don't really understand what I am facing and the things that are troubling me. But the thing is that Jesus understands. He knows all about it. He feels the very depth of our sorrows. We see the seat of his feelings. It's his groaning in the spirit. We think of the sympathy of his feeling. He just understands the things that we're going through to the depths. And then I want you to think about the strength of his groaning here. Because when it says he groaned here, It is a word that is used in other places in the New Testament. And it's a very interesting word because the word groaned there in John chapter 11 is a word that speaks of agitation. It actually speaks of vehement agitation of mind. It even speaks of anger. In other places where that word is used, it will be used to convey anger. And it speaks of something that moves a person not only to sorrow, but to anger. And I think that's what the Lord Jesus was feeling here. It was not just a sorrow, but there was an anger in his sorrow. Now, what was the Lord Jesus angry about? Well, we have to speculate a little. There are those that would say, well, what he was angry about was the hypocrisy of the Jews. Here were the Jews weeping. In those days, there were professional mourners oftentimes. And people who were at funerals were expected to weep. And so they were coming along here, and maybe there were sort of crocodile tears that were being shed. And there were those that say that the Lord was angry with the hypocrisy of those that were pretending to weep and weren't weeping at all. Others would say, well, it was because of their lack of faith. Maybe because they didn't understand that the Lord could raise Lazarus from the dead. But I think perhaps it is more than that. I think that what it is that the Lord was in the presence of death. And he was in a place where there were tombs. And I think that what made the Lord angry was he was in that place where he saw the fruit of death, or the fruit of sin, which is death. He looked there and he was in a place where the consequences of man's sin was all too evident. And where the fruit of man's waywardness was all too plain. And I think that that is what made him sorry. And that's what made him angry. As he thought of what sin has done to men and women. It had brought Lazarus down to the very grave itself. And he was angry. And he was groaning in his spirit. And it was a place of agitation. He groaned within himself. And it was a deep sorrow. It was a very deep sorrow that he felt because of the consequences of sin. And men, women, those of you who are not saved, as he looks on you today, the Lord feels a deep sorrow because of your sin, because of your waywardness. It's not only a sorrow, but it's an anger. There's an anger. But I wonder, child of God, as we look at the sympathy of the Savior, do we feel a sympathy like that? You know, we are Christians, we are followers of Christ. And as we think of the deep sorrow that the Savior entered into, now we can't enter into the all-knowing sorrow of the Savior. But at least in some degree and measure, we should have sympathy for those that are suffering. And sympathy for those that are in sin. Sympathy for those that are outside of God's salvation. Have we a sympathy like the Savior? Do we sigh as we think of those that are perishing and those that are in sorrow today? Do we sigh over those around about us? So we see the sigh here of sympathy. Now turn back to Mark chapter 7. And I want you to see the second occasion. I suppose that you go through the Bible, this is the first occasion if you're going through from the front to the back. But we're taking it in this order anyway. And this, for our purposes, is the second one. It's in Mark chapter 7 and verse 34. And this is, we're going to call this the sign of supplication. We have had the sign of sympathy. This is the sign of supplication. Look at verse 34. And here's the Lord, and it says, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Now here's the Lord Jesus. This time he's in the region of Decapolis by the Sea of Galilee. Some people have brought this man who was deaf and who had an impediment of speech to him. And our Lord was at this time, or roughly about a third of, it was in the third year of his earthly ministry. Roughly 6 months separate him now from the cross. And at this time there was a great antagonism against him by the Pharisees and the scribes, and much of the external popularity had waned to some degree and measure. Increasingly, there were sharp clashes with the Pharisees. But this deaf man was brought by the crowd in order for the Lord to heal him. And we read that as the Lord heals him, this time he sighs. It says, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Why did the Lord sigh at that moment? Now, he's about to do a remarkable work of healing. He was going to do something wonderful. Now, the Lord was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but this wasn't a sorrowful time. He was going to open the ears of this man. But here he is, and there is this intense sigh. Why is he sighing at a time when he's about to do a miracle and at a time that was going to be a time of joy? Well, here is the Lord, and he looks up to heaven, and he sighs. I think that what it is that the Lord is showing the seriousness of what he is about to do. He's looking up to heaven because heaven is the place where all miracles come from. Now, the Lord was able to do a miracle in and of himself. The Lord is God. But I think that sometimes the Lord was demonstrating for us by what he did, giving us lessons, giving us practical demonstrations. And as he enters into this work, he looks up to heaven and he prays with a sigh. And you know, there's a teaching there. And the teaching is this, that any work that we enter into for God, we cannot do until we look up to heaven. And we get the power of heaven itself. And we acknowledge our need of the grace and power of God. And the Lord was looking here for grace and for help. But there's more than the Lord's looking up to heaven here, because when the Lord looked to heaven, he sighed. And that sigh indicates the intensity of his prayers. It would indicate there's a deep longing. He's not just coming with a little request. He's coming with a sigh. And that would indicate that when we come to God and bring our prayers to God, that we don't just come in a light fashion and come into the presence of God and go out again. We come with a sigh. You know, that sigh has gone from our prayers. I don't just mean the literal sigh of somebody sighing as they pray. But what I am speaking about is that intensity. That real longing in the heart, that real burden that expresses itself in the sigh. No, we can enter into God's presence and we can bring our petitions and we can go out again. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Now, as we have come to the Lord in prayer, as we come to the Lord in the prayer meeting or in our own private place, have we had that sigh in our prayers? Has there been that intensity of feeling in our prayers? Has there been that real burden that drives us to our knees and impels us to call upon God and impels us to stay on our knees until we gain the answer? I would say, I wouldn't be far wrong if I was to say that that sign is not present with us. But we need the sign back. We need the burden in prayer. We need, as we come to our prayer meeting, a real burden that God will step into our community. A real burden that God will speak to our relations and our friends and our loved ones. Oh, is there that sigh as we come to the Lord at the throne of grace in prayer? But not only did the Lord sigh to indicate the seriousness of what he was doing, and not only to indicate the depth of the feeling of what he was doing, but he did it because he longed for the place where he was looking to. Now it says he looked up into heaven and he sighed. And I would say that as the Lord looked up into heaven and saw his home, and saw the place where he had dwelt from all eternity, and saw where his father dwelt, and or the father dwelt, and saw where God's throne is located, that there was a sigh and a longing for home. And isn't there that within the child of God? That sigh and longing for home, for the splendors of glory, for the splendors of heaven. Oh, we have much to do down here, and God has given us a task to do and things to perform. But my, as we look to heaven today, have we not the longing of the Apostle Paul, who said, "For to me to live is Christ"? But then he said, "But to die is gain." You know, we think of David Brainerd, the missionary among the American Indians. And he said this, he kept a diary, and he said, "I have nothing to do with earth, but only to labor in it honestly for God." And then he said this, and I quote, "Feeling somewhat of the sweetness of the communion with God and the constraining force of his love, and how admirably it captivates the soul and makes desires and affections to center in God, I set aside this day for secret fasting and prayer." And David Brainerd sighed for the presence of God. You think of praying Hyde, the great missionary prayer warrior of a day gone by. And his biographer said that he entered into his Lord's yearnings for his sheep. He would plead, the biographer said, and I quote, "He would plead for the thousands of his own district with dry, choking sobs." How long is it since we wept over the lost? How long is it since we shed a tear for those that are dying in their sin? Oh, here were people who knew how to pray, and they entered into the presence of God. And surely we can see by the sign of supplication that we need to pray with all our hearts. So there is the sign of sympathy, and there's a sign of supplication. But go on down now just to the third one. We have the sign here of sorrow. Go down to Mark chapter 8 and verse 12. And it says, this is the Lord Jesus now, and he's come into the region of Dalmanutha. And we read about the Pharisees questioning him, and they are trying to get answers out of him, trying to trip him up and trying to contradict him and gainsay him. But look at chapter 8 and verse 12. And it says, when the Pharisees came and asked him a question, tempting him, it says, "And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them and entered into the ship again, departed into the other side." Now here are the Pharisees coming, trying to tempt the Lord. And this time it not only says that he sighed, but you'll notice it says that he sighed deeply. Now in the Greek that is one word, but it's a special word, and it indicates the grief of his sigh. It is a strong word. It's more intensive than the other word that is used for a sigh. It means a mingling of grief and indignation. It's expressed by an inward sigh. And I think that this is the sigh of sorrow. This is the sigh of grief. What was the Lord sighing about? He was sighing about the unbelief of the Pharisees. He was sighing because of the enmity of the Pharisees and the malice of the Pharisees against him. And sin, of course, is always a grief to the Lord Jesus. Sin always brings grief to the Lord Jesus. I fear that as we walk in this old world, we get used to sin. We get used to sin. The perfect Lord Jesus, as he walked in this scene of time, and he saw the sins of men and women, my, he sighed deeply. I wonder, child of God, as you look at the sin of this old world, have you been inoculated to it? Have you become immunized to it? Or when God's name is taken in vain, or when God's name is blasphemed in any way, does that cause you sorrow? Well, the Lord was grieved because of the sin of these people and their wickedness and their malice. And God is grieved over your sin and over mine. Not only do you see the grief of his sigh, but look at the grounds of his sigh. What was it that made the Lord grieve so deeply? Well, it was not only because of the sin of these men, but because of their privilege. You see, these men were brought up in Jewish religion. They were people who had the word of God. They were people who were in covenant relationship with the Lord in many ways. At least the people of Israel were in covenant relation with the Lord. The Lord had brought them out of Egypt. The Lord had delivered them. The Lord had given them the Passover lamb. The Lord had inaugurated the feast and the temple and all these things pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. There were so many proofs of his power, indications and prophecy of who the Savior would be and what he would do. And he had demonstrated by his own miracles that he was indeed the Messiah. He had just healed the man who was deaf and with the impediment of speech. And surely the Pharisees could see what the Lord could do. They could see how he had fulfilled the scriptures. And yet in spite of all their privilege, and in spite of all that they had seen, they still rejected the Lord. There was the Lord Jesus manifest in the flesh right in front of their eyes. They had so many privileges. They could speak to him. They could ask questions of him. But they still did not believe. They still could not believe. There are people, if the Lord Jesus was to come right down here into the midst of this service and appear bodily in the midst, you'd still not believe. You'd still not believe. If we were to do a miracle today, and this is not the day of miracles, the day of miracles is over. The day of miracles was just to inaugurate the early New Testament church as it came into being. But if there was a miracle to happen, you'd still not believe. Why? Because your eyes are closed. Your ears are stopped. You don't want to hear. You don't want to believe. You don't want to listen. Why, that grieves the Savior. How much that grieves the Savior. There are degrees of punishment in hell. And for someone to sin against privilege, to sin against the blessings that they have been given, to hear the way of salvation and still reject that way of salvation, do you not understand that, how much that grieves the Savior? Do you not understand what grief that brings to the holy and righteous God? Oh, men and women, the Savior is grieved today. It says not only did he sigh, but he sighed deeply. What is the Lord doing as he looks at you today? Sitting in this gospel meeting, as he looks at your heart, as he sees what you're planning and what you've done, is the Lord sighing deeply over you? Is the Lord sighing deeply over me? Oh, that we might come and sigh over our sin and get right with God and trust the Savior. And know that place of restoration and that place where we follow him, the sign of the Savior. Are we sighing in sympathy, sighing in supplication, and sighing in sorrow with our blessed Redeemer? May God write his word upon our hearts. Let's